This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. And John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And when Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We've found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which means Peter. The gospel of the Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that we would hear not just the words of men, but the words of God. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to take the first part of that reading from John's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning at verse 29. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 1053. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. And this morning I want to talk about John the Baptist, key witness to the true identity of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, key witness to the true identity of Jesus Christ. And this is true, indeed, John was a key witness to the true identity of Jesus Christ, amongst other things that John did and was called by God to do. And so John, if you like, gives Jesus a good start. And as we read in John chapter 1, those who would become Jesus' closest followers were paying close attention to what John had to say about Jesus. And the start that John gave to Jesus seems to have maintained its significance even long after Jesus was crucified and rose again and ascended, and the church and the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and the church was birthed. Indeed, we read in Acts chapter 10, and this represents many years after that, and the church is spreading, and it's going to new peoples, first in Judea, and then to Samaria. And then in chapter 10, we have this example of the Gentiles now for the first time responding to the gospel of Christ. And John the Baptist and what he did at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry is still on everyone's mind. And so we read in Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 34, this is Peter in the house of Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion in Caesarea, right there on the coast, on the Mediterranean. So Peter goes in and he opens his mouth, we're told by Luke, and he says, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whether Jew or Gentile, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news, the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism of John. In fact, it's interesting, in the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, when they have to replace Judas, Peter says, we need to pick somebody who's been with us from the beginning. And they cast lots, as you know. There were two, Matthias and another one whose name I can't remember because they picked Matthias, so I remember that name. But they cast lots, which is kind of the, you know, sort of a, well, you kind of give it to God. And so God, through that act of casting lots, picked Matthias. But Peter said, we need somebody who's been with us from the beginning, from the baptism of John. And so Jesus' public ministry and understanding who Jesus really is begins with John. And our text bears this out. But then, too, you know, to get a full grasp of what's happening on our test, we need to understand the broader context. So I want to invite you to back up to chapter 1, verse 19. Notice, beginning at verse 19. This is the context in which our text takes place. Verse 19, and this is the testimony of John. He's testifying. He's a witness. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I'm not the Christ, if that's what you're asking. And they asked him, okay, then what then? Are you Elijah? Because the Jews expected Elijah to come before the Christ. And he said, I'm not. And he said, they said, well, are you the prophet? That's another title for the Messiah. And he answered, no. And so they said to him, well, then who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And John said, I'm the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now they that had been sent, Luke said, John says, verse 24, now they that had been sent from the Pharisees, they asked John, then why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Verse 26, and John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie, which is another way of saying I'm not worthy to be his slave. And we're told in verse 28 by John, these things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. That's on the east, on the eastern shore, what we would refer to as the Transjordan, which is today the country of Jordan. In fact, when we were in Israel and we went to the, I'm not exactly sure why this was, but when we were in Israel and we went to the Jordan River, on the other side of the river, on the eastern bank, there was a Jordanian soldier with an automatic weapon who was watching our every move. And so that's where John was baptizing, on the east side of the river, which brings us then to the first thing in our text that John says about Jesus. Notice verse 29, that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Notice again verse 29. And the next day, after what we just read, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. And John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so John says that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And in fact, there's that word behold again. Look, as we have it in the New Living Translation. Pay attention. Look at this. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so it's interesting. Jesus is not just a sacrifice for the sin of a single person. In fact, that's what's being referenced by the reference to the Lamb. It's a sacrifice. And John defines what kind of sacrifice. It's a sin sacrifice. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so he's not just taking, in fact, that's what people would do. They would commit a sin, and the law would direct them to bring an animal and various different things and to make a sacrifice because they had sinned some particular sin. So in a sense, it's one sacrifice per sin. But Jesus is the sacrifice that not only takes away the sin of an individual or maybe even a group of people, but the sin of the whole world. which is an extraordinary thing. And Jesus knew all about this. And this is the witness of the New Testament based on what is said in the Old Testament. And so Jesus said, for instance, in Matthew 20 and verse 28, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Very interesting, too, by the way, and we draw a lot of theology from it, but I'm always interested in, so what's the application? What, Scott, how can you apply that? You're a disciple of Jesus Christ. What does that look like when you're doing that? Of course, you can't die as a ransom for many, but you can certainly be the servant rather than the one who served and do it in a sacrificial way. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul, for our sake, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. He wasn't dying for his sins. Now, what's interesting, too, is, for instance, Leviticus chapter 16, the high priest sacrifices the goat and then the scapegoat. And the high priest confesses his sins as he's touching and holding to the head of the lamb that's going to be slain for him. But there's none of that here. Jesus is the sacrifice that takes away the sin. He's the Lamb of God. Interesting. I mean, what does that mean? He's the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb that God provides. God the Father hasn't sinned. The Lamb hasn't sinned. But people who need to be forgiven have. And Jesus is the Lamb that the Father provides for those who need to be forgiven. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, for our sake the Father made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. So Matthew talks about it. Paul talks about it. Well, let's hear from Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, for he, Jesus, bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Or again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, knowing that you were ransomed. That's what Jesus said. I came as a ransom for many. Where did Peter get the language? Peter says, and you know you were ransomed. You were held captive and somebody needed to pay the price to set you free. You were not ransomed with the futile ways inherited from your forefathers by a bunch of rules. You weren't redeemed by a bunch of rule-keeping, nor with perishable things like silver and gold. You didn't pay money, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God who's also the Son of God, who's also the Word of God, with whom the Father is well pleased. And Jesus will say in the 8th chapter of this same Gospel of John, and I do always those things that please the Father. There's no sin. There's no broken fellowship. He's the spotless Lamb who dies to save others. Well, let's hear from John in another place. 1 John is in his letter, 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Walk with God. Don't commit sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. An advocate, somebody who's standing in court and saying, I'm here to defend this person. Like a defense attorney, an advocate. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he's the propitiation. I wonder how many times I've had people who had to read the scriptures and this particular scripture came up on a particular Sunday morning, and they said, how do you say that? Propitiation. That means a satisfactory payment. He is the propitiation, the satisfactory payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 Corinthians 5 and 17, you didn't know, maybe you didn't even know it was in the New Testament, because you hear it in the liturgy every Sunday morning. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed for us. And so that's the first thing that John says about Jesus. That Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Secondly, John says that Jesus ranks higher than him and existed prior to him. What an extraordinary thing. Especially if you're following Luke, and John and Jesus were actually relatives, cousins if you like, maybe extended cousins nonetheless. And John was 6 months older than Jesus. But John says he ranks higher and he existed before me. Man, that's some strange math. But notice verse 30. This is he, John says, of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. Or as we have it in the New Living Translation, this man who is far greater than I am. Which is really quite a statement, actually, if you understand who John was. And what we understand about John because of the testimony that Jesus bore. The witness that Jesus bore relative to John. What did Jesus think of John? Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 24, and Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John, who was in prison, as you may recall, because Herod the Antipas had imprisoned him because he was saying things that was insulting to his wife and to him as well. He both said that they were sinning. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 24, and Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. He says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? Did you go out into the wilderness to see weakness? What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Jesus says, behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing live in luxury and are in king's courts. So what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, and I tell you, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare the way before you. And Jesus continues, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. And so John is the greatest. But Jesus is greater still. Indeed, according to John's own witness, Jesus ranks higher than John. This is he, verse 30, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me, which takes us back, by the way, to the very beginning of this same chapter 1 in the Gospel of John. How does that begin? Do you remember? This is, by the way, those first three verses. What a great place to start and to think about God, to think about his son, Jesus Christ, and to use these wonderful thoughts and these truths to pray and to worship him. I've been thinking about him ever since it was the text on the first Sunday after Christmas. I've been going to sleep with these. I've been waking up with these. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by him, and without him was not anything created that was created. That's what John is talking about. Forget the 6 months difference between the conception of Elizabeth, John's mother, and the conception of Mary, Jesus' mother. This has nothing to do with that. This has to do with in the beginning, when all things came into being, the created order. The Word, who became flesh in verse 14, already was. And so John's witness to Jesus, secondly, is that Jesus ranks higher and existed prior to John. Finally, John's witness to Jesus is that Jesus is the Son of God and he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. What an interesting expression. Notice verses 31 through 34. And John says, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. See, not only to bear witness of who he was, but to tell the people of God to respond and that he's coming and be ready. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. And I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen, John says, and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. And so John says, I myself did not know him, which is, by the way, sort of a curious expression. Because as we've said, according to John, Jesus and John were related. Because Mary and Elizabeth, the two mothers, were related. But we don't have any information about them actually as whether they were acquainted with one another as they were growing up. In fact, we have this verse in Luke chapter 1. I believe it's the last verse in Luke chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 80. And it says, and John went out and was in the wilderness until the time of his appearing, the time of his coming to baptize and so on. So he seems to have been somebody who was living out in the Judean wilderness while Jesus was growing up in the Galilee in the north. But be that as it may, if they didn't know each other, or if they did know each other, perhaps John is saying that up until the baptism of Jesus, my cousin, I didn't know he was the Messiah. That's a possibility. In fact, that's what the New Living Translation, how the New Living Translation puts us. In the words of John, I did not recognize him as the Messiah. But John continues verse 31, or states verse 31, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he, that is Jesus, might be revealed to Israel. Verse 32, and John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and remained on him. Which makes us think of our text last week and the baptism of Jesus. Matthew 3, and beginning at verse 13, and then Jesus came from the Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him saying, I need to be baptized by you. Why? Because you're greater than me and you've existed before me. But Jesus answered him and said, let it be so now, John, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he came up out of the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven which said, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. And John was there. And John continues in our text, verse 33, and I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, on him whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. That's a clear sign of superiority. But John baptizes with water. I baptize with water. did it five times last Sunday. But Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Indeed, and if we have the Holy Spirit, it comes to us as a gift from Jesus. I never really quite thought of it that way until I looked at this passage. This Holy Spirit is the gift, and Jesus is the giver. And so John says, verse 33, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Verse 34, and I have seen, John says. Or as we have it in the New Living Translation, and I saw this happen to Jesus. That's what he's saying. And I have seen and I bear witness that this is the Son of God. As Peterson in the Message puts it, and there is no doubt about it, this is the Son of God. And so I don't know about you, but this all rings true to me. In fact, this is kind of how I read the Bible all the time. I'm reading in Nehemiah, I'm reading in Psalms, I'm reading in Luke, and I'm reading in 2 Corinthians. Four chapters a day, and it's all exciting. In fact, one of the things that struck me after my conversion when I was in my mid-teens, and while I was reading the Bible, that the things I was reading about were things that I had already experienced before I would have known from the Bible that I should experience them. And this continues and had continued as I walk with God and as I continue to read the Bible, this became more and more true. And so this morning, I don't know about you, but I'm with John. John says that Jesus is awesome. And I think so too. And not just because John says that he is, but because I've found him to be so through personal experience. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, the Father said, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. Maybe we could say, translate that as pleased as I possibly could be. And Lord Jesus, if the Father is pleased with you, why wouldn't we be? Oh Lord, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, thank you for not just leaving us in our sin. And we know you didn't do it just because we'd appreciate it so much. You did it because we needed it. And then you have to convince people to accept it. And so we thank you this morning, Lord Jesus, for all that you are and all that you can be. And we pray, Lord, that as days go by and weeks go by and months and years, that our relationship with you would become deeper and stronger because our vision of you has become deeper and stronger. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.